We are continuing in our series, God in My Everything. This is a series about spiritual disciplines, but more than that, about arranging life in a way that allows us to send down strong roots and to thrive in this COVID season with all the restrictions, and then beyond that. So our encouragement to you is that instead of trying to hold your breath until the whole thing is over, to take this time to get some practices and habits in place that are going to be able to nurture and bless you for the long haul. So I'm going to do just a quick review of some of where we've been. This is the return of Redemption Jeopardy. The three categories of items that we've looked at so far are core disciplines, and then relational practices, and then restoring disciplines. And so we're going to go ahead and do some of each of these. Let's see, who could I pick on here? Looking at my other screen. Michelle, can you unmute and pick a category and a point amount, please?
I'd like relational practices for 200, please.
Relational practices for 200. So if you have the answer, if you could get it into the chat, that would be great. Not just you, Michelle, but any of you, everybody's playing. All right, here we go. In the message on this, we reflected together on learning to dwell in unity by living out the one another commandments. Saint Benedict referred to it as a school of love. Anybody got it? Remember to phrase your response in the form of a question. What is family life is right, Laura Bulk. You can unmute and give us the next category and point amount.
Thank you, Alex. I will take core disciplines for 300, please.
Ooh, she's going all the way here. Core disciplines for three. According to Joshua 1:8, we should always speak it, meditate on it, and be careful to do it. Anybody in the chat? What is the scripture, says Minsu Kang, and he is right. What is God's word? Or literally, what is the book of the law? Minsu, you've got the board.
I would love to do restoring disciplines for 300.
Restoring disciplines for 300, despite its name. It's not really about keeping rules, but establishing a structure or pattern of life which helps us to flourish spiritually. Trotter Family says, what is a rule of life? And that is correct. What is a rule of life? I just want to say at this point, thank you all. I can tell somebody's actually been listening. So praise the Lord. Trotter Family, you have the board.
We want relational practices for 300.
Relational practices for three. In the message on this discipline, we talked about how we need relationships in which we sharpen one another, not the shallower version we may have with hundreds of people on social media. What is friendship? The Trotter Family is just on fire right now. What is spiritual friendship? You've still got the board.
Restoring disciplines for 200.
Restoring disciplines for 200. Delight is one of the key characteristics of this restoring discipline on which we'll reflect today. Breezy says, what is play? And that is correct. What is play? Breezy, unmute, and you've got the board.
I'll take relational practices 100.
Okay, relational practices for 100. We broadened our idea of this by considering the original definition of the Greek word eros. Often thought of as signifying sexual love or desire, it initially referred to a natural desire for beauty or a longing for relational intimacy. Oh, Minsu's got it again. What is sexuality? And that is correct. What is sex? That also, the judges would have accepted that as well. Minsu, it's your board.
Let's go for the core for 200.
Core for 200. The longest Bible example of this is in Nehemiah 9:5-38, over 1,200 words. By contrast, the one Jesus taught his disciples was only 57 words. Rachel, oh, the Trotter family says, what is prayer? Rachel was right in there too. I think, you know, the Trotter family, there's like a bunch of them, right? And they've got people on the keyboards and everything else, but they're on top of it. What is prayer is correct. I actually counted the Greek words in the Lord's Prayer to get 57. So there you go. Trotter family, you're bored.
We want to let Rachel do it.
Okay, Rachel.
Oh, thanks, guys. Rachel? I will take restoring disciplines for 100.
Restoring disciplines for 100. In the message on this, we were reminded that eating right, regular exercise, and getting enough sleep are holy pursuits. Evan says, what is your body? We're going to take that. What is taking care of the physical body? Evan, it's your board. And it looks like you've got one choice. So go ahead and choose that choice. But
core disciplines.
Core disciplines for 100. This core discipline made it into the Lord's top 10. Trotter family says, what is Sabbath? Rachel as well. What is Sabbath? Wow. Okay. Fantastic. You guys are the stars of the team. I think the Trotter family was pretty dominant there. That's quite a crew we've got there in Kitsilano. So way to go, Trotter family, and Minsu and Rachel and all the rest of you who chimed in with an answer. Thank you so much for making it a fun time. As we said this morning, we're going to be reflecting together on the role of play in a healthy spiritual rhythm. So let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to dig into this. We ask that you would help us to hear your voice and to respond to you wholeheartedly in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's start with some definitions here. What is play? I looked up some key characteristics of play. Most of this comes from Dr. Stuart Brown, who is a medical doctor and also an expert on the science of play. He named a number of features of play. I'm going to get some of the main ones here. The first one is what he calls apparent purposelessness. What he means by this is that the value of play is invisible. So Ken Shigematsu, in the book, God and My Everything, says that play is something that we do for its own sake. It's not about putting food on the table or providing money or ensuring that there's a roof over our heads, which leads to the second aspect of play, and that's what Brown calls inherent attraction. What he means by that is that play is fun. It's something that is joyful to us, something that we delight in. So the reason that we're willing to do it for its own sake is because we enjoy it. When play becomes mandatory, when you have to do certain things, then it ceases to be play. So it has this apparent purposelessness. You can't see what its purpose is necessarily. It has an inherent attraction. And then the third thing is it has improvisational potential. What he means by this is that play is about imagination. It's about creativity, going with the flow. You start off in one direction and you may end up in a completely different place. And that's okay, because you're open to new possibilities. And then the fourth aspect of play is what he calls diminished self-consciousness. This is a true confessions time. Last week, when Monica played the dancing song, I think it was actually called a dance along song for last week's worship, Every Move I Make. How did you feel about that? Did you feel self-conscious? Did you want to shut your video off? I know that I felt a bit self-conscious because I have like no moves, but self-consciousness is the enemy of play. And one of the things that happens when we really get into play is we forget about ourselves, or we at least think less about ourselves. And there's something really healthy about that. Something Brown does not mention, but Shigematsu does in his book, is that play bonds us to others. I wouldn't say that this is an intrinsic feature of play, because you can play on your own. Not all play has to involve other people, but when it involves other people, from sports teams to marriages to organizational boards, shared experiences and fun bond us to one another. They help us to come closer together. We're going to take a moment right now to turn to the scriptures. And I'm just going to confess up front that the Bible doesn't say very much directly about play, at least that I could find. So if you've got something, please let me know. I would be glad to have it. There's a reference in Luke chapter 7 where Jesus compares the people of his generation to children who expect him and other spiritual leaders to play their games, to meet their expectations. And they get put off when Jesus doesn't meet their expectations. But it doesn't really say very much about play itself, nor do Jesus's other references to children, though they're sometimes spun that way. You know, Jesus says, let the children come to me, and they seem to love to be with him. And so we infer from that Jesus must have been a fun guy. Certainly we see that in the way that he conducted himself at parties and such. But that's more of an inference than a direct Bible teaching on play. There's also this reference in Zechariah 8:5. I'm sure all of you were already thinking of that, at least the Bible scholars among you, where it says that the streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. He's talking about when the Lord returns to Israel, when he comes to dwell in Jerusalem, that there will be a return of the elderly to Jerusalem, and that the streets will be filled with boys and girls playing there. And so in Zechariah, playing is a sign of eschatological hope, a sign of the end and of everything being restored, but not really a teaching on play per se. But I think if we take into account the other things that we've said about play, about what play is, I think it's reasonable to consider play a way to care for the soul, very much like eating well and exercise are ways to take care of our physical bodies. We said earlier that play is a delight. And because of that, it's restorative to our hearts. Some of us use the word recreation, like recreation. And when it's done well, it remakes us. It refreshes a part of us. Fun, delight, is good for us. It's meant to be part of life. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." And in this COVID season, with all the restrictions and needing to stay inside, and you know, a bunch of us are not eating at restaurants and this sort of thing, I do think it can be a crushing, isolating, alienating sort of experience. And we need something that delights our hearts, that makes us cheerful and kind of renews us. Because we're instructed to nurture our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The writer of Proverbs says that what is happening on the inside really matters. You shouldn't just plow through and just do what you know is right. Now, doing what you know is right is a good thing up to a point. But when we know that our hearts are not in a good place, we have to pay attention to that. And one of the ways that we can bless our hearts, one of the ways that we can strengthen our hearts is to play, because play is a delight. The ministry of the Lord to our souls is actually described in Scripture as leading to dancing, which is a recreational activity. Psalm 30, verse 11 says, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy." And so, again, there's this Bible connection between something that looks like play, something that doesn't have an obvious practical benefit to it, and yet it is doing something on the inside of us. It's doing something in the place where it's hard to, it would be hard to access otherwise. A third thing, third Bible connection to play against the Western idolatry of productivity. God's word tells us that there is a right time for recreational activity. Ecclesiastes 3:4, which April quoted in the early part of our worship. Actually, I'll give you a little bit of context from verses 1-8. The writer of Ecclesiastes says there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And part of what the writer is saying is that, yes, there are all these different seasons of life, but he's also saying that there is a right time for these things. We need all of these things, all of these times. And there is a right time to laugh, a right time to dance. Last thing, or last Bible connection I'll draw to play is also in Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes 9. And the point here is that enjoying life for life's sake is not just allowed, it's encouraged. So again, Ecclesiastes 9, verses 7-10, I'm going to give you a warning before I read this. This is your trigger warning. The writer of Ecclesiastes is a disillusioned person. He is not an entirely happy person. He's tried a lot of things and realized that they don't work. And so he has that disillusioned, cynical sort of edge. And you have to hear him with that in mind. Not everything he's saying there is intended for you to emulate. But here's what he says, Ecclesiastes 9. "Go eat your food with gladness and drink your wine with joyful heart, for God has already approved what you do. Always be clothed in white and always anoint your head with oil. Enjoy life with your wife whom you love." And then this is where it suddenly takes that cynical turn. "All the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun, all your meaningless days. For this is your lot in life, and in your toilsome labor under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, from the realm of the dead where you're going, there is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. So again, he's got some things he's working out. And by the time he gets to chapter 12, he has largely worked them out. But don't be put off by the cynicism there. He's in process in chapter 9. And part of what he's saying is life was meant to be enjoyed. It was meant to be delighted in for its own sake. There's something marvelous, miraculous about life, and we should rejoice in it. I have to admit, as I was preparing for this message, I was feeling inadequate and underqualified all week to preach this message. I think it's mostly because I don't schedule playtime as an important spiritual rhythm. So I have friends that do that. They see play as an important part of their life. And so to make sure that it happens, they schedule it in. You know, Michelle and I were talking about a friend from Hawaii who has tennis every weekend. And he is maximizing the tennis time, partly because that is an important part of his life. But as I reflected further, I realized I actually do enjoy playing. Some of my play is different than it used to be. Some of you know I have some physical challenges that make it harder to do certain physical activities. The last time we were able to play volleyball at the staycation, this would have been, I think, like two staycations ago, I tried my hand at volleyball, but I have a real problem turning my neck. And so the ball went high in the air and I tried to look up for it and it just hit me right in the face. It was glorious. You do the best you can. But yeah, some of my physical activities are a little more limited. In the past, I have planted and nurtured flowers. I would say gardening. It really wasn't gardening. It was more like just planting flowers and taking care of them. But I greatly enjoyed that. It did something positive for my soul. And some of you probably are full-on gardeners, people that can really make things grow and get a harvest of something or shape trees and all that sort of thing. When Michelle and I lived in Hawaii, we used to love to boogie board together. It's a little like surfing, but you don't have to be nearly as skilled. And we just ride the waves. We haven't replaced that, but we may get bicycles here so that during the half of year that it doesn't rain, we could actually ride. Or it could be hiking, could be skiing. For some of you, I know you compete in competitive sports. I've already told you my story of how that's working out for me, but you know, it could be something like that. Back when we were in Hawaii, Michelle directed the children's ministry for very small children, for children under the age of 2. And so I was the helper and I helped set up and that sort of thing. And my job during the Sunday school was to play with children. And that was fun. I love playing with little ones, even informally. We have a little guy who lives with us, and just hearing his voice, waving at him and getting him to wave back is a joyful thing, because little people are some of my favorite people. Some of the things that I continue to do, I play the guitar and sing. And maybe some of you do something like that as well. I color. I didn't pull out one of my coloring sheets. I do have my crayons handy. I get adult coloring sheets with scripture on them. And I color and pray, which is a lot of fun for me. For some of you, that might translate to actual art. Perhaps you paint, you sculpt, you draw. Some of you write. I could probably do that. I am a toy kind of guy. I have various toys. This is a Rubik's speed cube. I thought I was going to become a speed cuber. I never have. I haven't been patient enough to do it, but I can do the Rubik's cube. And so if anybody ever wants to like face off, we could do that. If you're a real speed cuber, you'll crush me, but that's okay because we're just playing. I also have a kendama. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these. You can throw the ball up in the air and catch it on the cups, or if you're really good, you can make it land on the spike. I was going to demonstrate that for you, but I only get it to land on the spike like once out of every four or five tries. And I think with the pressure of all of you, I might not be able to do it at all, but it is fun. And it's just the kind of thing I do. I have found during this COVID season that bread making is a kind of play for me. It started off because we couldn't go to the bakery. And so we needed bread. Michelle was making bread. And I thought, well, you know, I'd like a different kind of bread. I'd like naan, but I don't know how to make it. And so I started experimenting with it. And now, even though I would go to a bakery now, I still make bread because I enjoy it. There's something about the physical act of making the bread and having it come out, and it's kind of pretty and tastes good. So there are many benefits there. But maybe some of you have picked up particular habits or restarted practices that you had stopped during this COVID season. I want to encourage you to spend some time playing. And playing can be a group thing as well. In our family, we are a game family. We've played all kinds of board games, Rummy Cube and word games especially. They tend to be thinking games in our family. And that was always really fun when the kids were very small. And I don't know if they knew or not, but I would go easy on them so that, you know, it could be competitive, be a fun game. And then I realized, okay, I'm not going easy anymore. And they're beating me consistently. This started happening when they were in their mid-teens, like 15. And I was trying as hard as I knew how, and they were still better than I was. And I realized, okay, this is not fun anymore. No, it was fun. We just found ways to adapt. So we would say me, Michelle, and Michelle's mom all combined against Naomi, and she would still beat us. It was astounding. We would do writing prompts. Everybody get a laptop out or a pen and pencil, and somebody would give the beginning of a story, and then we would all write on it for a couple of minutes, and then we would share our stories with one another. What I learned from that was my family is a lot more creative than I am in terms of storytelling, but they are awesome. I just wonder what play could look like for you and for your family. I want to encourage you, play is not an extra thing. It is a part of a healthy spiritual life because it gets us into that place of joy and delight that is good for our souls. We're going to shift over to communion at this point. So if you need to gather your elements, you can. I'm going to continue to talk a bit about play with respect to the communion, because as I reflected this week on play as a spiritual discipline, I was reminded that one benefit of play is that we experience and comprehend something about who God is and what he's like when we play, specifically that the God we worship is not dour and humorless and, you know, constantly severe and angry. God is vibrant and full of joy and passionate desire. He's got a sense of humor Those of you who've read the Old Testament might remember a story from 1 Samuel 5, this god Dagon, who is a statue, gets put up there. Is it that they put the ark in with Dagon? Anyway, they come in and they find Dagon in the morning, and he's off his pedestal, and he's laying face down on the floor. And, you know, it's like he's bowing down in worship. And so, you know, his worshipers, you know, they're alarmed. They pick Dagon back up, and they put him on the pedestal. And then when they come in again, Dagon is down on the floor again, face down, and his arms and legs have fallen off. I think we see God's sense of humor in other places as well, just in the creation. Doesn't God give you the idea with some of the things that he's made, that he is just doing some things because he's creative and he can? Like the duck-billed platypus. You know, evolutionists are constantly talking about how things adapt to their environment and this kind of thing. But come on, the advantage of creating this kind of being, it's kind of ludicrous, actually. Or look at a bumblebee. But there was a time when they thought that it was actually aerodynamically impossible for a bumblebee to fly, that its wings were too small. Turns out, of course, that's not true. The real question is how it can beat its wings so fast. It beats its wings faster than its nervous system can fire. So go figure. Or the giraffe, like, you know, that long neck and stuff. I don't know, maybe it's just me, but to me, it looks like God is playing. He's doing things because he can. He makes some things beautiful and elegant. He makes some things ridiculous, but he does it because it's fun and it delights him. Some of us shy away from God for fear of his being harsh. And I get that. It's true that God does not want sin. He doesn't like sin. And if we're sinning, we should stop. But we need to understand God doesn't like sin because he does like us. And sin hurts us. Sin destroys us. If we ever worry about what God might be like toward us, we need to remember to look at Jesus. In John 1, it says that God revealed himself in Jesus. Well, what kind of person was Jesus? What do we learn about the heart of God toward sinners? Jesus was kind. He was welcoming of public sinners. He invited them to the embrace of a loving father. He didn't sanction their sins, but he offered them a better way. He ate and drank with such passion that he was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard. Jesus knew how to have a good time. He loved children, and he wouldn't allow his followers to chase them away. He refused to condemn a woman caught in the act of adultery, though he warned her to sin no more, to take a different path, a life-giving path. He didn't shame or ostracize Peter for his failures, but he reclaimed his life, and he reestablished his calling. And what we remember in communion is that he does that for us as well. God isn't harsh with you and me. God loves us. It's why he sent his son to give his life for us, to claim us, to make us his own, to reconcile with us, and also to set us on a path to life, to make life possible. So this morning, if you've kept God at arm's length, this is the time to repent. And when I say repent, I don't just mean to be really sorrowful and beat yourself with old noodle or whatever. I mean, to change your mind about the way you think about God. He's not who some of us make him out to be. He is the God who loves us, the God who wants us in all of our weakness, our brokenness, and our sin. And he washes us clean, and he makes us his children, and he empowers us with his Spirit. That's the God that we worship this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we come close to you this morning, we want to do so setting our fear aside, to be able to come boldly, because we know that there's grace to help us in the time of need. And we are in need. We are. Lord, some of us may never have given our lives to you. And if that's the case, I pray that this morning we would do that. We would say yes to you in a permanent way, not just to dating you, but to marrying you, to making it permanent, to becoming one with you. Thank you that that's been your intention all along, and you have us. In Jesus' name, amen.